Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Great story in the Word of God. And we looked at several aspects of it a couple of weeks ago. Last Sunday morning, we were privileged to host the DeGard family and appreciate their ministry to us while they were here. They had services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night for the young people. And we look forward to having Brother DeGard back in 2022. If the Lord tarries his coming, we look forward to having him back for a church-wide revival. And I appreciate his investment for our young people. This is a very familiar story, but there's so much to be said from the passage. And I really believe it's very applicable for the day in which we find ourselves. So if you would, take your Bibles. Luke chapter 10, I want to read the story again, bring us all back up to speed with what it says here in the entirety of the story, and then we're going to break down a certain section this morning. Luke chapter 10, begin reading in verse number 25. Luke 10, in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to gain help and strength in time of need. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement and a challenge to each one that has come here. For those that are watching online, Lord, we pray that you'd use the word of God to direct in their hearts as well. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity we have through technology to minister to people not only here on campus, but people that are around the state, around the country, and around the world. Lord, I'm thankful for the Word of God, which is unchanging. We live in an ever-changing world. Philosophies are ever-changing, and man's opinion and directions and politics are ever-changing, but we come to the Word of God and find help and strength in time of need. I pray that you direct my thoughts as we look at this text anew. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, a couple of weeks ago, we started into this message and we dealt with the issue of truth or trap. Was this question a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, or did he really want to seek the truth? The question came to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You'll remember, as we looked at back in Matthew chapter 19, that another man came to Christ and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" So both of them are interested in eternal life, but they actually don't want the truth of eternal life. And so Jesus Christ goes to the very heart of the matter, the lives of each of these individuals. For that one in Matthew chapter 19, riches stood in his way of coming to know Jesus Christ. In this passage, it's this man's own righteousness. And he carved out for himself what he believed to be the path of salvation and what would be right and what he would be willing to do in order to earn eternal life. So it's not a man seeking the truth, it's a man seeking to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I said, we looked at that in depth 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. this morning, we want to transition into the second point that we've looked at, or that we started to look at, and it was the matter of friend or foe. Friend or foe, as you and I read this story, who is the friend of the man and who is really the foe? Who is the friend and who is the foe? The ones that you would think would be the friends are actually not in favor of helping the man. You'd think that the priest would step in and with all of his background and all of his knowledge, that he would step in and do what needed to be done to help this man who had been robbed. But in fact, he passes by. You'd think the Levite with all of his resources and background and so forth, you'd think that he would surely help. But he comes, he looks on the man, and then passes by on the other side. And then the Bible says, after that priest and Levite had passed by, and no doubt these two individuals were very, very familiar to the lawyer that was asking the question. As Jesus uses the illustration of those two individuals, he now passes to a third individual, and he says, a Samaritan. Now again, we understand from the Word of God and from the history of the Samaritans and the Israelites that they're devout enemies. Did not like one another one bit. And so Jesus, as a Jew, is using the issue of a Samaritan that performs a righteous deed and does the right thing. And perhaps we'd look at it and we'd say, there's just no way that something like this would ever happen. But I would say to you, or I would present to you, that this kind of thing is still happening all the time. I hear news reports of individuals that step in to help their fellow man in difficult circumstances. My wife was sharing with me some news reporter, news feed of an individual that pulled another individual out of a wheelchair just as the metro or the subway was coming down the line, and it obliterated the wheelchair. But the good Samaritan, if you would, rescued the individual out of the wheelchair just as it was about to be struck by the subway. And so this kind of thing is still happening in the world today. Now, I know that you and I rarely hear about it, right? We rarely hear of these kinds of good deeds, but in fact, I believe that they're still happening, and I believe that they find their roots in this great story from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is sharing a parable. A parable is a heavenly story, or it's an earthly story with a heavenly principle. And so I want you to walk through the section now this morning on who really was the friend of this man who had been robbed. When you and I come to this matter of truth or trap, it's no doubt that the lawyer is seeking to lay a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus is going to lay out the truth. And in this truth, he deals with the matter of friend or foe. The ones that you would think are the friends are actually the foe of the man. And the one that you would anticipate being the foe is actually the friend. So let's digest this matter of the Good Samaritan this morning. And I want you to see three different aspects of the story of the Good Samaritan and how it has application for you and for me here in 2020. First of all, would you note with me, lessons from the Good Samaritan, friend or foe, lessons from the Good Samaritan, number one, the Good Samaritan in the story that you and I find here is a picture of salvation for the sinner. A picture of salvation for the sinner. The Bible says that there was a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We find in this passage a wonderful picture of salvation. In truth, my friend, the sinner is traveling away from Almighty God. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 36 that I am condemned already. So from the moment of my physical birth in January of 1971, from the moment of my physical birth, I am traveling on a road that is broad, that is wide, that is taking me towards condemnation, but it is sure that I'm going further and further away from Almighty God. And that's the demonstration of the passage that we find here. Here's an individual that's leaving Jerusalem and headed towards Jericho. Now, in the Jewish mind, everyone understood that when you leave Jerusalem and go anywhere else, it's a path downward. And so we find in this a picture of the sinner walking away from Almighty God. And that's exactly where you are. That's exactly where I am before we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner going away from Almighty God. The second thing that we find in the passage is the allies of Satan rob and steal and leave for dead. The word of God says that he fell among thieves, then they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's the nature, my friend, of interaction with Satan and his cohorts. They leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. We find that detailed in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, where the Bible says he goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. They leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. It'd be hard for you and I to really comprehend the shape that this individual was in, as the Bible says that they left him half dead. That's the nature of the impact of Satan upon those that are in his family. And then we move forward, and the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan. The sinner is traveling away from God. The allies of Satan have come to rob and to steal and to leave for dead. But Jesus, as the stranger and the enemy, came to save the lost. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God, that's speaking of the Father, so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that unique one, that supernatural one, that deity, that God-man, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we need not perish for all eternity because of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, again, as I was born into this world and I traveled down that path of condemnation, that broad way, Satan wanted to impact my life and keep me from the truth. And as the Bible describes it in Acts, he wants to keep me in darkness and keep my eyes blinded. And so I'm headed towards this path of condemnation. I'm on this broad way, but Jesus came and gave his blood, gave his life to do for me what I could not do for myself. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Isn't there something good that I could do? No, my friend, there's nothing good that I could do to earn heaven. I'm on that broad way. I'm on that wide path. The Bible says again in John 3:36, and the wrath of God abideth on him. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was, and here's the fourth thing, Jesus Christ as that stranger or that enemy, that perceived enemy of the individual that was in that strait, that predicament. I'm lost in my sins. I'm the enemy of Almighty God. But Christ Jesus died for his enemies. And the fourth thing that we see here in the Samaritan is that Christ was willing to spend and be spent, that each man would not only be healed, but restored. So again, let's consider what the Word of God tells us about Adam and his sin. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam chose to sin against Almighty God. The Bible then says in Romans that because of Adam's sin, death has passed upon every single man. Every single one of us are on that collision course with condemnation. But Jesus Christ came to where we are to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And there was a time in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I repented of the way I was going and of the direction that I was headed. And I changed my mind about my eternal life and I trusted Jesus Christ alone. And here's what the Bible says. In repentance, by faith, through the grace of Almighty God, now I'm not on the broad way. I'm not on the wide way. I'm no longer under the condemnation of God. But the Bible says now I'm on a new path. I'm on a new life. I have new direction. And I'm headed to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And by the way, it's a wonderful picture. The Bible says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that love God. Do you see the transition? Broad way, wide way, the way of destruction. Satan leaves no shred of evidence of what it once existed. Christ came to take my place. Christ convicted me of my sins. He turned my path. Jesus Christ was willing to spend and be spent for me. I was the one left by the roadside. I was the one in great danger. Religion passed by and could do nothing. Self-righteousness passed by and could do nothing. But Jesus could do what religion will never be able to do. And Jesus did not just pass by. He came to where I was. I could not go to him, but Jesus was willing to come to me. And it wasn't just that he took a little bit of care of me and then just left me in my predicament. No, Jesus Christ lifted me up out of the miry pit and he set my feet upon a solid rock. He did not write my name down in pencil. He wrote my name down in the blood that he shed at Calvary. And my friend, for all eternity, I will spend in heaven praising his name for what he did on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is perhaps a verse that you don't have right there on the top of your mind's eye right now, but it's something that I would write down in my notes and go back and just refer to and praise God for, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." You see, that's what I was, but this is what I am today. And Jesus Christ has saved my soul. And perhaps the next time that you read the matter of the Good Samaritan and you think on this individual, would you perhaps spend some time thinking about your own plight and how Jesus came to where you are. And he saved you from the family of Satan. And he set your feet upon a rock. And he pointed you in a new direction. Oh, it's not a broad way. It's not a wide way. It's not the way of the majority. But it's the way of eternal life. And we see this in the story of the Good Samaritan. Number one, it's a picture of the sinner and salvation for the sinner. Would you see number two with me? It's a picture of sacrifice for the stranger. Number one, it's a picture of salvation for the sinner. Number two, it's a picture of sacrifice for the stranger. Let's read the verses again, verses 33 to 35. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" It's been several years ago, and I know that this is not an uncommon thing, because I know that there are many that would do this, but two of our church members were traveling, and they happened to be passing each other. And two of our church members, coming on a Sunday from services, were in suit and tie, and two of our church members saw a lady that was broken down on the side of the road. And two of our church members, suit and tie from Sunday services, stopped, and that lady had no idea where the spare tire was. That lady had no idea where the jack was. That lady had no idea where the lug nuts were and how they were going to be removed and everything like that. And two of our church members, suit and tie included, said, I'm going to stop and I'm going to help this lady because I know the two church members were thinking of their spouses. And what if it were their wives that were broken down on the side of the road and needed some help? See, that was a pretty simple illustration. And it didn't require a lot of financial investment, but it did take some time away from some things that they otherwise had planned. But that's the kind of thing that ought to be evident in all of our lives. It's the kind of thing that ought to be prevalent in the life of a believer and the desire to be willing to inconvenience ourselves that we might help our fellow man. This is a picture of sacrifice for the stranger. How is it a picture of sacrifice? Well, he was willing to interrupt his own travel. We do not know where the Samaritan was headed necessarily. Was he on business? Was he on a personal trip? Did he have an agenda? Did he have someone else to meet? But he was willing to interrupt his own travel. He was willing to inconvenience himself by taking time and going from the scene to the inn. Perhaps at different times you thought to yourself, well, I'd really stop and help that person, but it's just not a convenient time, and I've got an appointment, and I have to be there for this matter ahead. Well, this gentleman was willing to inconvenience himself and taking time in this man from both the scene to the inn. But then number three, he was willing to incur the cost of treatment for the man to be whole again. Again, as you and I read down through those verses, verses 33 to 35, perhaps you and I would agree that we would take this step, or maybe we'd take even the second step. But I don't know if there are many of us that would go as far as this Samaritan went to help this individual. Again, the prevalent theme for them in that day and age would have been for the Samaritan to come along and to just kick the guy when he was down because he was a Jew. But the Samaritan would do no such thing. He was willing to interrupt his travel. He was willing to inconvenience himself. He was willing to incur the cost of treatment. He wanted to see this man made whole again. Look again what the Bible says. The Bible says, take care of him, verse number 35, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee. Now again, I do not believe that we do all of these things for the purpose of helping people physically, and that's the end of it. You've heard me say on numerous occasions that one of the primary reasons why I'm willing to get involved in the matter of life as it relates to the pregnancy care center is because they have a twofold purpose in their ministry. And they have, yes, the desire to save that baby's life, and to see it be able to come into the world and to be able to breathe and function and act and live a life, because life is given by God, and oh, that's precious. But I love to hear when the Pregnancy Care Center relates to us the stories of not only the desire to save the baby's life, but to see mom and dad trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mentioned helping with some homeless folks, and some food has been passed through our church, and it's been able to feed some individuals and so forth. And listen, I'm all in favor of doing that. But if we fed the world and left them lost in their sins, we would have accomplished nothing. You say, well, I've gone into all the world, and I've built wells for all different kinds of nations and people groups, and now the world has water. Great, but do they have Jesus Christ? Well, I've gone into all the world and planted schools and given them education. Great, but do they have Jesus Christ? And as a believer, I'm thrilled to death at the different ways that we've taken opportunities to get into countries that are closed to the gospel. But our primary thrust must always be the salvation of sinners. In recent weeks, you've heard the testimony of those that are going to different countries, and they would like to establish orphanages to help the young people that are left and that are orphaned. And by the way, that's not unique to any one country. That's almost common throughout the globe. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of kids that are orphaned and just left to their own devices. And by God's grace, He is raising up individuals that will go and provide for the needs of these kids and clothe them and give them food and give them shelter and everything like this. But if we leave those kids clothed and in shelter and fed without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not been faithful to the heavenly calling. Jesus Christ, time and again, met the physical needs of individuals and then followed right up on the heels of that by going to their main need, and it was the need of spiritual decisions. And when you read through the Gospels and you read all that is there in these authors and you read what Jesus Christ did in healing the blind and healing the leper, and then you find them coming back and Jesus says, you know, your main need is salvation, and they trust Jesus for salvation. That's the need. Well, I tell you what, I'm thankful for Operation Renewed Hope and for the opportunity that they have to get into some very closed countries. And they can send in medical supplies and everything like this. I'm thankful for these missionaries that have seen the great opportunity and the doors that have been opened in otherwise closed countries. But they bring in containers filled with medical supplies. And when they bring them in, they set up the medical clinic. And I'm telling you what God is doing through doctors and nurses and others that will just come alongside of them and be a help, and how they get healing and they receive treatment for their eyes and treatment for wounds and treatment for their teeth and everything like this that otherwise would be so distant from them. But it doesn't stop there. They link up with a missionary, they link up with an evangelist, and every single one of the people that's treated physically has the opportunity to go in and hear the message of eternal life. People that are willing to sacrifice and go the extra mile. And I know this is an odd year because we're going to wind up in this year of 2020. I know that this is an odd year for a myriad of reasons. And we could all detail why this has been odd. But one of the greatest oddities to me, this will be the first time since 1994 in a given year that I will not go to the mission field on a missions trip. This is what it took: the coronavirus. And what's odd is I have become so accustomed to men's missions trips and seeing men go to foreign fields and raise up buildings and help them in different ways in the construction and all the process there. And what is amazing to me in some of the most difficult arrangements that I've ever been in, and I remember one specifically, I will just tell you like it is, we worked like dogs for an entire week on the mission field, and we were exhausted. There is a photo of about six of us on that trip walking away from the job site the last day, and we are just covered in filth. It was unbelievable. And to a man, you could hear this phrase from all of their mouths as we're walking away from a week of exhaustion and just filthy, and the men say, "And this is my week of vacation." And I tell you, folks, to a man, every one of them say that they'd go back and do it all over again. Those individuals were willing to say, "I'm willing to go the extra mile. I'm willing to sacrifice that some things might be accomplished." And that's happened time and time and time again with teen trips and adult trips and men's work trips and medical missions trips. Individuals that have said, "I'm willing to sacrifice the $800 and the week of vacation so that I can go down and clean out a nasty building in Guayaquil, Ecuador, so that they can have services in the coming week in that building." That, my friend, is what it's all about. This Samaritan was willing to do whatever was necessary, to incur whatever was necessary to get this man back. I want to give you a third thing this morning. As we look at this passage, it is a picture of salvation for the sinner. It is secondly a picture of sacrifice for a stranger. But in 2020, I'd be remiss to not deal with this matter in relation to the Good Samaritan and the story here. It is a picture of the solution for societal ills. It is a picture of the solution for societal ills. Oh, Pastor, I just wish you'd get up every Sunday morning and preach right out of the headlines. And just preach on all the matters and the ills that you see in society, and you just deal with them on a weekly basis. Just rip open the newspaper and take the headline and tell us what the Bible says about that headline. If you've been here at FBT for any length of time, you know that I don't do that. In my opinion, I don't have to do it. Because the Bible is so applicable, and everything that we've been dealing with over the last 5 months is very, very real to what we're facing in the world today. And I don't know if there's a better story for the need of the world today than the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, let me break it down further for you then this morning. Three pictures I think that we find in this story of the Good Samaritan. Number one, it's a picture of salvation for the sinner. Number two, it's a picture of sacrifice for a stranger. But number three, I believe it's a picture of the solution for a number of our societal ills. Can I encourage you this morning to follow the example of the Good Samaritan in 2020? The first matter that we find in this, in repairing this and giving a solution for societal ills, and let me give this to every single person that's both here on campus and those that are watching online. I believe, and again, you can walk out of the auditorium this morning and you can say, no, Pastor, I disagree with you, but I believe that every single one of us should have vigilance against those that would seek to bring harm to their fellow man. I believe with all of my heart that I have a responsibility to my fellow man and the defense and protection of life. Now, I've made certain decisions in my life because that is the basis of my philosophy. I don't care if it's man, woman, or child. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what your cultural background is. I don't care about the color of your skin. I believe that I have a responsibility to you as my fellow man, and I want to exhibit vigilance against the many in our society that would seek to bring harm to others in our society. Boy, it's a tragedy when you see these senseless killings. It's a tragedy when you hear of city after city after city where folks are just so frustrated and they just don't know where to turn and they don't know what to do. I pray that we as believers would understand the nature of life, and I pray that we would be protectorates of life. I know what's happening in our world today, and it seems like each of our fellow men are being turned against each other. And division seems to be getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But I believe that the example here is that of vigilance. And I believe that when we see the kinds of people that accosted this individual, that we ought to fight back against those individuals and defend life. Number two, I believe that we ought to have a provision of help and support for those that have been innocently affected. A provision of help and support for those that have been innocently affected. You know, the Bible says this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. No doubt he had no desire for that to happen, but it did happen. And so we ought to look for ways to be an assistance to those that have been affected. They were traveling. They were involved in something. They didn't mean to be a part of violence and hate and everything like that, but they just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And we ought to defend the innocent. And then number three, and boy, I tell you what, this is not, it's not popular, but it ought to be popular with believers. We ought to help out with those that would be perceived, that would be perceived as though they're our enemies. Now, I know that we preach and proclaim Jesus Christ as the only answer of eternal life, but when I'm walking and living in the arena of our culture, I'm not seeking to be a jerk to people that have other religious backgrounds. I want them to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, you're a fundamentalist. Oh, I know what fundamentalists are. Well, you know what? I encounter all kinds of individuals. Some of them know me. Some of them do not. Some of them may think me to be an enemy, but I'm really not, because their ultimate need is the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know that I've told you this story, but I want to share this with you. A number of years ago, while we were still living in East Tennessee, and because I'd had the privilege of being a youth pastor and then staying in the same town as a pastor, my boys were small, and we had a young lady that had come into a restaurant. And the young lady had been in our youth department many, many years before this. But I had not seen her in a long time. And it just happened to be a Little Caesar's pizza place, but they had opened a portion of the restaurant. Instead of it just being a drive-through or a pickup only, there were seats inside this Little Caesar's restaurant. And so I was taking the boys out for a large pizza, eating for $5 with two boys. That's not too bad. And all of a sudden, in the back door of the restaurant comes a young lady that was in our teen department many years before this. And she's not seen me in a long time. She was young when she was in our teen department. Her and her older brother got picked up on our church van just about every service, but specifically on Wednesday nights. And when she came in the back, I immediately recognized her. She immediately recognized me. And I stood up, and again, my two boys are there with me. I stood up, and I called out her name, and she said, "Brother Todd." And I gave her a big hug. And my boys at this time have wide eyes, like, "Well, why is Dad hugging this girl, you know?" I had not seen her in a long time. I was so glad to see her. But right after she gave me a hug, she turns, and she says, "I want you to meet my significant other." Well, she's made a different life choice. And her significant other was a young lady. Now, if you've been at FBT for any length of time, you know what the Bible says about homosexuality and making the decision to go in that direction. It's absolutely wrong. It's anti-Word of God. But you know, when she turned and said that to me, "I want you to meet my significant other," I just said, "Yes, okay, nice to meet you." And then she said this, "This is the pastor of the church where I've been telling you we need to go." And so I immediately said, "Oh no, you don't need to come to us. I don't ever want to see you again now that I know this is true about your life." I said, "If you've made these kinds of choices, then I don't want you anywhere near our church, and I want you to have anything to do with my boys." And I picked up my boys, loaded them in the truck, and said, "If you ever see that girl again, I want you to be alerted to the lifestyle that she's chosen." Do you think I did that? No, I didn't do that. Again, my boys have big eyes right now because they're watching Dad interact with a young lady that used to be in our teen department, haven't seen her for years. She turns, the boys get bigger eyes because that's not really a part of their life and understanding. And now they're like, "Dad, really?" You know what I said to her? I said, "That'd be great. We'd love to have you." Why? What is the real need of that young lady? There must be something that didn't take root while she was under our teaching and preaching in the teen department, and so she's made this choice. But by God's grace, and because of God's grace, we who would appear to be enemies are not enemies per se, because I understand what her greatest need is. Her greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said to her right there, hey, I love you. We'd love to see you back in church. Because I understand that that's the souls of two individuals that are going to die in their sins and go to hell. And the world says, this is the way you ought to teach them. And in fact, many pulpits in independent fundamental Baptist churches today are so crass in the way that they deal with those kinds of things that it literally makes me vomit. Say, Pastor, are you willing to take a stand against that decision in life? Yes, but I'm also willing to take a stand against gossip and division and hatred and murder and all these other things. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Not because of anything that I've made up, but the answer to all these things is not found in me saying we're enemies. It's actually found by me demonstrating the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Now listen, I'm not going to open my arms and just wrap up in their life of sinfulness any more than we should do that for anything else. But my friend, understand that their greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm passing the homosexual that's been beaten up and left for dead by Satan and his crowd, and I pass by on the other side and I give them no time to bind up their wounds and share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, I'm no different than the priest and the Levite that left this man half dead. Individual walks into the back of the auditorium and looks for a seat. And he looks far different than the rest of us. He doesn't have on the nice Sunday clothes. He doesn't have the family Bible tucked under his arm. He might even show a little bit of a different way. He might even have a different kind of smell. And everyone in this section gets up and moves over and says, social distancing? The truth is, they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we'll preach against sin. Yes, we'll stand against sin. But the only answer for the sinner that's been left half dead by Satan and all of his crowd is for some believer to come along and not condone sin, not mire themselves in the sin with the sinner. Say, well, Pastor, I guess I'll just go drink at the bar so that I can win the drunkard to Christ. No, I don't jump into the acid to save the individual from the acid. But by God's grace, I want to throw a lifeline. Now, I don't know that I'll ever see that girl again this side of heaven. Or I should more accurately say, I don't know that I'll ever see her again this side of eternity. But I know this. In that interaction, she has nothing to lay at my feet in saying, I reached out to him and he wouldn't reach back to me. I believe that this story would fix a lot of our societal ills. If we would all be vigilant in the protection of life and watching out for our fellow man, how far would that go in our nation today? Oh no, I won't step in and help that person. Do you know what country they're from? They're the enemies of my country. Oh no, I won't step in and help them. I mean, they're a different color than me. I could never reach out and help them. Really? That's sad. Because whether you realize this or not, the Bible says that 8 people got on the ark and 8 people got off the ark, and you're from one of those 8 people. So we may have different tones of skin, but we're from Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Just mark it down, buddy. You're brothers and sisters in the world today. Say it's not so. I didn't say it was so. God said it was so. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, then your problem is with God, not with me. You say, oh, it's a black and white issue. No, it's not. If you traveled outside of the United States of America, you find out that there are countries all over this world in which that country is told they have to hate everybody from that country. Don't listen to that. Because in Christ, and with the Word of God being applied to our heart, we have an obligation to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in His sight. That used to be a great song that kids learned in children's church. Tragically, we're taught not to love the world, we're taught to fight it and fight within it. I tell you, I believe this passage would fix a lot of societal ills. Let me close this morning. The man is asking the question intended to trap the Lord. However, Christ went right to the heart of the problem for this man. He was self-righteous, and he was prejudiced against his fellow man. And Jesus Christ went to the matter and said, "Who's the neighbor?" You'll notice in his response that he didn't dare say the Samaritan was the neighbor. He would not even bring himself to even saying that there was anything good about a Samaritan. He merely says, "He that showed mercy." And Jesus says, "Go and do thou likewise." Jesus is not trapped by the man. He delivers the truth. The man that should have been the friend wound up being the foe. And the man that should have been the foe is actually a friend. Today, Christ desires to bind up your wounds and heal you from your sin. Sitting all over this auditorium, man, woman, and child, Jesus Christ has come to where you are this morning. And he wants to save you from your sins. You've been left half dead. In fact, the Bible describes us as all dead. Ye which are dead in trespasses and sins. You've been left for dead. But Jesus is passing by. And the Bible says he endured the full death of the cross that he might redeem you from your sins. He is not your foe. He is your friend. I close with this passage to reinforce this sacrifice. Jesus had bowed his head in the garden and had prayed to the heavenly Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And there in the darkness of the garden, he'd come back to the 11. And he said to the 11, "Rise, for they come." And the darkness is broken by the torches that are carried by the soldiers and religious hierarchy that now finds their way to the garden. And as the darkness is broken by those torches, an individual comes and stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face. This man has been with the Lord for 3.5 years. He was called out by the Lord. He has witnessed the Lord's speaking. He has witnessed the Lord's preaching and teaching. He has witnessed the Lord's miracles. But this one has brought the mob to arrest Jesus. And it's interesting that he said, "I will identify the one in the darkness of the night with a kiss of betrayal." And as the torches begin to illuminate faces, one stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and is right about to kiss and identify the Savior himself. And Jesus looks right in his eyes and says, "Friend." If you don't know the Savior this morning, Jesus is looking right at you and he says, "Friend, I have the answer. You need Christ today." Christian, will you take the story of the Good Samaritan not just as some existential parable that has application for days gone by, but would you realize the application for today? And when you see your fellow man in need, will you reach out and inconvenience yourself? Because the ultimate goal is to know that that person needs Jesus. as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these pictures, the pictures from this man and this story, a picture of salvation in the sinner, a picture of sacrifice for a stranger, and a picture of the solution for so many of our societal ills. Lord, today, right now, this morning, in this auditorium, we may have those that have been left for dead, and they need Jesus. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're on the broad way. They're on that wide way. And right now, you're bringing a convicting influence in their heart. The Holy Spirit of God is seeking to chisel away at their heart and say, you need salvation. When I could not come to him, he came to me. Jesus came to me and he bound up my wounds. He sealed me with an eternal seal. He paid the price. He shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus Christ paid it all. Lord, if there be one this morning, would you draw them to yourself that they might be saved in the quietness of this moment? I pray that with head bowed and heart bowed before you, that they'd pray something like this: Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from an holy God. I want to repent of my sin and by faith trust you alone for my eternal life. Would you come into my heart and save me today? Perhaps one or more people today would pray something along those lines and receive Jesus as their Savior. That would be a wonderful decision. We'd love the opportunity to celebrate that another name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then I turn my attention to believers. And I'm fairly certain that every believer in the auditorium has been well read on the story of the Good Samaritan. But I wonder if we are actually living out the story of the Good Samaritan in our daily life. Oh, how often are we so unsettled because of decisions that are made by our fellow man? Oh, we're aggravated. We don't want to be inconvenienced by the distant parking place. We don't want to be inconvenienced by the traffic because of the accident. We don't want to be inconvenienced because of the car that's broken down on the side of the road. We don't want to be inconvenienced by the decisions that have been made by others. But Lord, if we just step up now and again, we'd have opportunity to see a soul come into the family of God. Oh, maybe we've got the appointment, but we'd have opportunity to stop and help the one broken down on the side of the road. And okay, maybe we'd be late for the appointment, but what would it be like if that person trusted Christ? They received a tract, they came to church, they said, if those folks are willing to inconvenience themselves, I want to know more about their Christianity. How do we interact with our fellow man? The world often tells us that we have to be prejudiced against certain individuals. And they want to divide us based upon the color of our skin. They want to divide us based upon the culture that we're from. They want to divide us based upon the different countries that we hail from. But as a believer, I realize exactly what you say in your word, that every single one of us here on the earth come from the three sons of Noah. And so, in fact, we're all of the same blood. And we ought to be looking out for our fellow man. We ought to be doing all that we can to share the love of Christ with those that are steeped in sin. And I hope no one goes out of the auditorium with any kind of misunderstanding. I do not believe that we jump in that acid, the proverbial acid of sin, and jump in with them and think that we'll ever save someone by doing something like that. No, we don't want to do that. We would never honor you in participating in the sin. You, as our Savior, never participated in the sin of the sinners that you reached out to. But how many times do we meet the woman at the well and we fail to share the gospel because we know of her reputation? She needs Christ. And you demonstrated to us how you can give out the good news of salvation and be true without participating in the sin. Lord, help us in this area to be the good Samaritan and lead other people to Christ. Thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.